Well, good morning and welcome to week 3 of our sermon series called Not Ashamed. And today's message focuses on our theme verse as a church for 2025, which is Romans 1, verse 16, and we will dig into that in a moment. But I just want to remind you that we are spending all of 2025 in the book of Romans as we learn how to live our lives not ashamed of the gospel. And today we are going to dig into a couple of verses that are anchor verses for this letter that Paul wrote. And I will share them in a moment and we will explore them, but we will unpack them even more in the weeks and months ahead. And I'm referring to, once again, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. But here's how I want to begin today. I want to start by just asking you to bring to mind something that you probably don't want to bring to mind. And that is an embarrassing moment. All right, do you have an embarrassing moment in your mind? How do you respond when something embarrassing happens? All right, researchers have done some research on this, and they would say that embarrassing moments have one thing in common. It is that they involve unwanted attention. Meaning that if I'm walking down the sidewalk, and you know, I stumble on nothing, the first thing I instinctively do is I look around to see if anyone saw it, right? Because if nobody saw it, then no big deal. But if somebody saw me trip over nothing, well, I'm going to have the desire to go back and look at it and pretend like, well, there was something there, right? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Okay. I did that because I was aware that other people were watching. And that's what made it embarrassing. And there are a lot of examples of this. I mean, you could spill your drink at dinner, rip your pants, okay, in public. You might push on a door that says pull, or pull on a door that says push. We've all done these embarrassing moments. And what makes them embarrassing is the unwanted attention. But what comes to my mind, and I think it's like probably my most embarrassing moment, well, it goes back to when I first got into ministry. And I was asked to go to the front at the end of a service to help serve communion. And people were going to walk up, and I served the bread for that particular communion service. And when I was done, and back in my office, Rachel looked at me and said, "Did you really serve communion like that?" And I was like, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Your fly is down. And your shirt is sticking out a little bit." Now, talk about embarrassed. I mean, I was mortified and actually traumatized, okay? And now I always, and yes, I'm going to admit this, okay? I always, right down there, before I come up here to preach, I always do a double check, okay? Every time. It was that traumatizing. But back when this happened, I just wanted to hide. I wanted everyone to leave the church before I came out of my office. I hid. I didn't want anyone to see me. I didn't want to show my face around there. And I think that is the instinctual response to embarrassing moments. We just want to blend in and not be noticed. And what I would tell you is, for believers in Rome, well, they were getting this unwanted attention. They were experiencing some embarrassment because of the gospel that they believed. And the instinct for them would have been to say, nothing to see going on here. And to just kind of go into hiding. Like, let's not draw any more attention to ourselves than we already have. But Paul, he is going to double down on the gospel and say, look, I'm not ashamed of it. And that's how he starts this letter. And he begins it this way because he's going to say some things that I think probably would have been embarrassing to believe in that culture. And we're going to study some things as we study Romans where you are probably going to think to yourself, did Paul just say that out loud? So Paul, he's just kind of setting this up. He's like, look, we're going to talk about some things that might not go over real well in the world that you live in, whether it is in Rome or in our case in our Western world today, but I am not ashamed of it. And so we're in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, and here's what it says. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he gives a few reasons here that we will want to look at. And these reasons, well, they will help us. I mean, they should give us courage and conviction. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And inherent in this statement is because it is good news. I mean, gospel means good news. In fact, you might have even a Bible translation that says good news. And if you think about it, it would be really odd to be ashamed or embarrassed about good news. I mean, who's embarrassed about good news? Anybody? I mean, that would just be strange. Like, if a doctor had a patient who comes in, has been dealing with some kind of illness, and they have tried absolutely everything to figure out what is wrong, and they had tried different treatments, but nothing has worked, and they come to this doctor, and this particular doctor knows what is wrong, and he knows how to treat it and how to cure it. I mean, that wouldn't be something that you are ashamed to tell, right? I mean, that's good news. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to be proud of. proud to share because you are thankful. And the reality that you can share the gospel, that is the good news. That's good news. And that it reveals our sin and our sickness, and it tells us the truth about all of that, which I know it can be kind of hard to hear about our sin, but it also gives us hope, right? Well, we should celebrate sharing the good news. We can celebrate it. So the word gospel translated is good news. You know, we tend to hear the word gospel and we put it in a spiritual context, right? Like if you hear gospel, chances are you connect that in some way to church. But for those living in Rome who received this letter, that's not what they would have thought of when they heard gospel. They would have had in their mind a political picture. Because the gospel, the way that they understood it, it would be the good news proclaimed in the town square about something political. Like a new emperor has come on the scene, and there is a person who is called a herald, and the herald, he would go out heralding or proclaiming and saying, look, here's the good news. There is a new emperor. There is a new king. You see, that's how they would have understood gospel. More of a political way, as a political message rather than a spiritual message. And Paul is saying, look, here is some good news about a new king, and his name is Jesus. And I'm not ashamed of it. He's like, I'm going to herald this message. And Paul, he is not timid about this. And so Paul says, I am not ashamed of it because it is good news. I'll be the herald. Second, I'm not ashamed of it because it's for everyone, right? Like if I was having a party and I just invited a few people, I might not make a big deal out of it. I probably would not announce it or post it. But if it is for everyone, well, I am not ashamed of it, right? If it's for everyone, I'm not going to keep it secret. I mean, I'm going to get up and tell everyone because everyone is invited. And this is true of the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. Now, hear me. It is for everyone who believes. But everyone gets an invitation to believe. Meaning it is not like you don't have to believe because it is for everyone. No, it is for everyone who believes the invitation. The invitation is universal. Paul is going to say, Paul is saying that the power of salvation is limited to those who believe. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of it because it's for everyone. He says, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And that is a way of saying Jew and Gentile, that everyone is included. You might have thought that it was just a Jewish thing. It's not just a Jewish thing. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone gets an invitation. I'm not ashamed because it's for everyone. And Paul says, and pay attention here, he's like, it brings salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't say that it brings salvation to everyone who behaves. Listen, I think that some of us might have grown up with that kind of understanding of the gospel. That it is the power of salvation to everyone who behaves. Like to everyone who is religious enough, who follows the rules, to everyone who is a good boy or a good girl. If that describes you, then the gospel is for you. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is for everyone who believes. So no matter how you have behaved, the gospel is for you. And yes, it does call us to live righteous lives, and it changes us. It does that. But it is for everyone who believes. And for the people living in Rome, this just would have been hard to hear. It would have been hard to hear because in Rome, it wasn't acceptable to say that. Let me explain a few things about Roman culture. A few things that would have made it easy for these believers to be a little embarrassed. First, Rome was a very polytheistic culture, meaning that they worshipped many, many gods. And so in Rome, the only thing that they didn't tolerate is, well, intolerance. I mean, they were high on tolerance. Like, you believe anything you want to believe as long as you don't believe that what you believe is the only thing that people should believe. Okay? So, if you don't believe that your way is the only way, as long as you believe that, we're good. So, if the Christians would have come in and said, hey, we believe in Jesus. He's the one that we are going to worship. The Romans would have been, that's cool. They would have been like, you do you. Which, by the way, I have learned, men, if your wife ever says to you, you do you, boo, okay? That is not what she means. If she ever says that, whatever it is that you want to do, I'm just going to tell you right now, don't do it. I'm just saying, okay? Life lesson, okay? But the Romans would have been like, you do you, and they would have meant it. They would have been like, whatever. You've got your God and we've got our gods. But the problem became that the Christians believed in the one true God. And that there is only one way to God. And that one way is through Jesus. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And that would have not gone over very well. In fact, it is interesting that Romans called people living in Rome at that time, they called Christians atheists. They called them atheists because they only believed in one God. I mean, they were like, that is so weird that you only believe in one God. Now, another reason why they might have been a little embarrassed in this culture is that Rome was really hedonistic culture, okay? Let me explain. It would be hard to overstate the level of sexual depravity in Rome. And I won't go into examples today, but we will look at it a little bit more in depth in a few weeks. But hear me. The sexual depravity in Rome was on such a level that it wouldn't be acceptable, or for that matter, even legal in our world today. And it would have been natural for believers to be a little embarrassed because of their sexual ethic. They knew that their sexual ethic was an indictment on everybody else. They knew that their sexual ethic is one of the things that differentiated them from the rest of the culture. And it would have been tempting to just say, oh, let's just not make a big deal of it. Thirdly, Rome was a city that worshipped power. And if you go to Rome, you would see statues and lots of images of rulers or gods that they worshipped. I mean, the Romans, they worshipped power. But Christians, they worshipped a God who died on a cross. And that's embarrassing in their culture. For the Romans, dying on a cross would have been the most demeaning possible death. In fact, Paul, who is a Roman citizen, when he was executed, he was not crucified, because you were not allowed to crucify a Roman citizen. It's just too demeaning. It was too belittling. So Paul was actually beheaded. But Jesus, he died the most demeaning kind of death. So what you have is these believers in this culture of power, they worshiped a God who was crucified. Well, that was not very attractive to the people living in Rome. And so you could see why maybe it would have been, you know, tempting for them to not want the attention. Like, let's just withdraw. Especially since Nero is on the scene now. Remember, Nero is the emperor who, in just a few short years, would burn the city of Rome and blame the Christians for it, which triggered a massive persecution of the early church. So these Roman believers would have been feeling great pressure. And it would have been just easy for them to say, we're just going to step back. We're just going to hide for a while. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed because it is good news. I am not ashamed because it is for everyone. I'm not ashamed because it is powerful. In verse 17, he says, it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God, Paul says. Now, it doesn't say that the gospel tells us about the power of God. And it doesn't tell us that the gospel shows us the power of God. It says, it is the power of God. Like the good news about Jesus, it has power in it. So hear me, because we have a tendency to do this. We tend to think that the gospel is not quite enough. And so what we will do is we will take the gospel, the good news, and we will kind of turn it into good advice. We will treat it like good advice because that feels a little more empowering. And we can apply that maybe a little bit easier. And so we come to church and we open up our Bibles, and it's not so much about good news, it's about good advice. But hear me, the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't good advice in the Bible. Sure there is. And yeah, there's a lot of truth to meditate on and apply to your life. But it is not what changes you or transforms you. It is the gospel that does that. Meaning, all of that good advice has to be built on a foundation of the good news. But sometimes I think we rob the gospel of its power by treating it like good advice instead of good news. But what happens oftentimes in church is that because we are a little embarrassed by how countercultural Scripture can be, well, we will try to water it down. Just make it a little easier for people to swallow. Meanwhile, in doing so, I think we often rob it of its power. We are like, we're just trying to make it a little more palatable, just a little easier to swallow, so we water it down. I remember reading in the news a while back a story about a pharmacist named Robert Courtney. He went to prison. He went to prison because he watered down, he diluted chemo medication for patients. 98,000 prescriptions that affected about 4,200 people. And I believe it was around 17 people died because of this watered down chemo. And he made about $19 million from that fraud and was sentenced to 30 years in prison. Now, if you would have talked to Robert Courtney at the beginning of that, my gut says that he probably had ways to justify it. He might have said, oh, listen, it is overprescribed, and it is so hard on these people physically when they take the medication. So, yeah, I know I'm benefiting from it, but I also think it's what's best for them. I mean, I imagine he had some ways initially of just explaining it away. But it is evil. Because here's someone who was trusted with the power to save, trusted with this life-saving medication, and he watered it down. So much so, hear me, that it lost its power. And so, when we do that as believers with the gospel, we might have some different ways that we justify it, like, well, you know, it's just a lot for people to handle. Like, it is hard on people when we talk about sin in this way. So let's just go ahead and soften it a little bit. Let's just kind of try to massage it into the culture so it feels a little easier to handle. But we are robbing the gospel of the power to save when we do that. It could be hard to receive because it's an indictment on us, but it's also what saves us. And so what I think we end up doing sometimes is we settle for a something less than a gospel with that kind of power. We settle for this feel-good emotionalism, where you come to church and you decide whether or not it was a good service based upon whether the message made you feel good and supports your life views and supports your choices. Or we settle for, instead of the power of the gospel, for some inspirational platitudes, like, what can I put on the screen that can get reposted? Something that is really inspirational. And don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with feeling good, and nothing wrong with some inspiring platitudes, but there is no power in those things to save us. And many churches do this. They settle for some self-help version of the gospel that is supposed to fix all your problems and prosper you. And if you ask some pastors why they preach this, well, they say, I'm just trying to be relevant. I just want to be relevant to the culture. But here's what I would say. And I think what's hard for people in Rome to understand, and maybe for some of us too, but we need to remind ourselves of, what makes the gospel relevant is not that it is like our culture. It's that it's not like our culture. Like, that's what makes it powerful. Think about it. If the gospel was just saying whatever you want, and what everyone else wants you to say, well, there's just not a whole lot of power in that. What makes it powerful is not that it is like our culture, it is that it is not like our culture. So instead of being ashamed of how it's different, we're unashamed because this is where it's powerful. And so, we as a church, we don't try to be or stay relevant by reframing God's word based on popular opinion or based upon what some celebrity might say. You know, like this progressive theology where you look at scripture through the lens of culture and then you try to make it copacetic so it's not too threatening to people. We won't do that here. Let me give you a quick example of what I think this looks like. And I understand that this example kind of breaks down a bit, but stay with me. Several years ago, I was in the Bahamas with Rachel, and they had these souvenir shops just lined up, one right after another. Probably somewhere around 20 of them. And we go to the first one, and they are selling these little trinkets. And we go to this second one, and they are selling the same trinkets. And it was true for every single store, exact same merchandise. Anyone ever experienced that? And at about the 10th store, I just can't not say something. Rachel's looking around. I walk up to the guy who's running the store, and I just say, hey, have you ever thought about selling something different than what everybody else is selling? And he said, and it was a really logical response, he said, why would I sell something different if this is what everyone is buying? And I said, but maybe everyone is buying it because that's what everyone is selling. Maybe if you offered something different, you would find that people would buy it. And we weren't going to agree on this. And he certainly knows more about his business than I do. But what I would say is this, that when you are just offering what everybody else is offering, well, you become irrelevant. And I believe this is what happens with churches who are so concerned with fitting into the marketplace. And they start dying because they're not offering anything distinctive from the culture. It is just the same thing that the world offers. Now listen to me. The church isn't a store, and the gospel is not a product. I said that this breaks down a little bit. I understand that, but stay with me. What I'm saying is that in our consumer-based culture, where everything around us is trying to make people comfortable and saying, here's how we can make your life better, and here's what you need, and you can have it your way. Well, when the church has that same posture, we become irrelevant. When we do that, we are just doing what everybody else does, and we're not offering anything different. Listen, the gospel, to have the power to save, it cannot be watered down. I really appreciate the way D.A. Carson describes it. He describes what it looks like with a watered-down gospel. He says, he calls it domesticating the gospel. He says, we domesticate the gospel when we talk about God, but we don't want to talk about Jesus. We domesticate the gospel when we turn the message of surrender into the message of self-empowerment or self-help. We domesticate the gospel when we preach about salvation, but we don't talk about sin. We domesticate the gospel when we are more concerned with offending someone than we are of saving someone. We domesticate the gospel when we leave out the uncomfortable parts because we want people to like us. We domesticate the gospel when we shrink the mission of the church down to meeting my needs and my preferences and making me feel good. We domesticate the gospel by making it nothing more than a moral code, a list of do's and don'ts. We domesticate the gospel when we talk about a relationship with Jesus apologetically, or we say, hey, here's what it takes to follow Jesus, and I know it's a lot to ask. Don't ever do that. He goes on to say, we domesticate the gospel when we put it in a box called religion. We domesticate the gospel when we say Jesus is good, but he isn't good enough, like you're going to have to earn this on your own. We domesticate the gospel when we are more concerned about being on the right side of history than we are on the right side of eternity. We domesticate the gospel when we make it sound less like good news and more like a raw deal. Carson says, when we do those things, we rob it of its power. And I think at times we do those things. If we're being honest, I mean, our actions would say so. Like, I'm a little ashamed. We are like, I can't talk about Jesus out loud here. I don't want to offend people. But what I would say to us is when we do that, we're not believing in the power that we have experienced. And think about it. I mean, if I stop and think about what the gospel has done for me, oh, I'm not ashamed. I think about the sins that God has forgiven in my life. And I think about the way that he has changed my heart and the way that he's changed the hearts of people that I know and love. When I think about how he has saved, oh, I'm not ashamed. because I believe it. I really believe it. What about you? Do you believe it? Let me challenge you. The word herald, we talked about a herald as someone that proclaims or shares news. And let me say, I'll be a herald. I'll proclaim it. I'm not ashamed. I'll proclaim it. I'll speak it, even when it's not popular, even if people don't understand. I'm going to herald it. And I just want to challenge you this week to be a herald of the gospel. There are many ways you can do that. Like when you ask a friend, how can I pray for you? When you do that, you're being a herald. When you check in with a coworker who's going through a difficult time and they know about your love for Jesus and you check in on them and show care for them, they connect that. Or when you bow your head and say a prayer at a business lunch, even though it might feel a little embarrassing. Or when you get baptized. Oh, when you get baptized, that's what you're doing. You are saying that you're not ashamed. You're saying that you believe it. You're saying that you know that Jesus died and rose again, and that you're putting your hope and your trust in Him. When you do that, you are a herald of the gospel. And what about this way? Another way you can be a herald these days is on social media. I would just challenge you to do this. Maybe post a scripture or forward a church post, something like that. How about we flood social media with Jesus instead of all the bad and worldly things that we see on it all the time? Because when we do that, it's a proclamation, and it just lets the people in our circle know, oh, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Or she believes in the power of Jesus. Or how about this? Because I've seen people do this when they go to a concert or a game. They will post something or check in with a location. How about you do the same thing when you come to church? I mean, what a great and very easy way just to proclaim that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I know that this week we will have all kinds of opportunities to not be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, why would we be? It is the power of salvation. Okay. One of the things I want to do now as we end is this. I want us to have an opportunity to put this into practice before we leave. To have an opportunity to just proclaim that you are not ashamed. And so the Bible says that the gospel is the power to save. It saves us from our sin eternally. And it makes us right with God. But it also saves us from our sin in other ways. And that's what I want us to declare together. I want to give you a chance to not be ashamed and to recognize that your story, it gives you the opportunity to give glory to God. It gives you the opportunity to proclaim in your life. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a list of things. And if one of these things describes you, then I'm going to ask you to stand up and stay standing, okay? And if more than one thing describes you, you know, if you're already standing, then raise a hand. If it is more than two, raise another hand. And if it's more than that, I don't know, slow clap for us, okay? So, here we go. Would you stand up if Jesus at some point in your life has saved you from an addiction of some kind? Doesn't have to be just drugs or alcohol. It could be food. It could be anything. Stay standing. Good. Good. Thank you. Okay, would you stand up if Jesus at some point he has saved your marriage or you are not where you are not sure where you would be in your marriage if it wasn't for Jesus. Okay? Would you stand up, and everybody stay standing, would you stand up for Jesus if Jesus saved one of your children, like you have prayed for them and you weren't sure how things were going to turn out for them, but Jesus saved them? Okay? Would you stand up for Jesus if he saved you from depression or anxiety? And it doesn't mean that you still don't struggle, but because of Jesus, you now have a hope and there's a light in the darkness. Okay? Would you stand up for Jesus if he saved you from a life of no purpose? Like maybe you were caught up in work, making work your everything, making money, trying to be successful, and he saved you from a life of meaningless pursuit. He has given you eternal purpose. That is true. Okay? Would you stand up or raise your hand if you have any left? If Jesus has saved you from religion and the weight of having to be good enough to earn God's love, okay? Would you stand up or raise your hands or clap or start jumping or something if Jesus saved you from a life of guilt or shame from your past, or maybe anger or bitterness? Maybe he has freed those from your heart and you don't have to have them there anymore because he has freed you from them. Amen. Okay, stay standing. Verse 17 says, the righteousness of God is being revealed. What does that mean? Everyone look around the room. This is what that means. That Jesus makes us right. It is not our own righteousness. It is because of what he has done for us. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so, we will not be ashamed of the gospel. We will herald it. We will proclaim it because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. Let's pray. God, may that be true of this church family. I pray that you would let us be bold and courageous. I pray that you would let us encourage each other and lift up each other and recognize that it is your power that saves, your power alone. I pray that, God, even as we study Romans, that you would give us the courage to step out if we have been hiding. If we have been trying to do this in the shadows, let us step out. And would you give us a boldness that comes out of a deep love for you, God, and belief in your power and a deepening love for other people that would allow us to just herald and proclaim loudly that we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.